Good evening.
Good evening.
Hope you all had a wonderful day. Tonight we are studying 2 Samuel chapter 4 and chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 4 and 5. Since it's daylight out there, I guess you guys can see some of the work that's been going on. Craig and I today was working on the fence, and we got a couple panels in. And yesterday, a couple of us was out there working on it again. And Saturday, we was working on it. So we should be finished by November. But also, they put in some of the trees. Some of them are all the way in the back of the property. I think you can see, I think they put a couple of live oaks in the front here. So once they are finished, well, they're going to put some trees after they put in the curbs. But I think the curbs are scheduled to come in on next week, sometime next week. They're going to install those. And then they're going to start doing all the cleanup. So it should look good. And then hopefully by next week we should have word on what's going on with the plans for the inside. We're hoping to get approval quickly so we can begin working on the construction for the inside. So keep that in prayer. So if you have your spot, 2 Samuel chapter 4, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time. Father, we do come to You, Lord, for Your blessing as we read Your word. And Father, Your word is so sweet and so wonderful. Lord, we are so thrilled to get in it, to be able to get directions for our lives. For we all are but man, and we all have, in our own strength, in our own ways, Lord, find ourselves lost and asking for direction, Lord. But Your word and Your Holy Spirit is the one who gives us discernment and wisdom and knowledge of how we should live in this world. So, Lord, teach us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 4. When Saul's son heard Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart, and all Israel was troubled. Now, Saul's son had two men who were captains of troops. The name of one was Baana, and the name of the other was Rechab. The sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, of the children of Benjamin. For Beeroth also was part of Benjamin, because the Beerothites fled to Gittim and have been sojourners there until this day. Now, just to get you back up to speed, last week, we saw that Abner was killed by Joab, and it was out of pure revenge because Joab's brother was killed by Abner. And so now, as Abner, who was the captain of Saul's army, as they saw him die, now they're wondering, as Ishbosheth, Saul's son, is the king, which he was really a lame, feeble king. He was not able to run the kingdom by himself. And so as Abner is now dead, well, he lost heart. And not only him, but all of Israel lost heart. And the reason why, well, again, Ishbosheth is a man, well, a feeble king, but he's also a man of the flesh. Compared to David, David was a man of the spirit. In other words, he sought the Lord, as we will see in these two chapters, in everything that he did, that David continued to seek after the Lord. Now, he had every right to be, worried and troubled as his captain, which Abner was a strong man. He fought many battles, and he had a lot of reason to be scared because, again, if he was a man of the flesh, he was put in confidence in his flesh, as we sometimes will do, hoping that we can accomplish great things in our own strength. And since he knows himself, he is a little worried, and so is all of Israel. Again, listen, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, that we should not put any confidence in our flesh, in our ability, in our wisdom, in our experience. If we do that, well, yeah, you may gain some degree of success, but in the end, it will fail. Because all success, everything that we do really comes from the Lord, as we will see again in David's life. You know, there are many who will say that I'm a self-made man or self-made woman or whatever it is that they claim. Well, who gave them their strength? Who gave them their wisdom? Who gave them what they have, the resources? Well, it's all from the Lord. And the Lord gives as he desires. But again, if we put God aside and say, you know what, I got this, Lord. Well, sometimes he will just give us what we ask for and allow us to fail in our weaknesses. But again, so often, even in myself, I find myself rising up and saying, I will do this, I will go here, and I will go there. And I always find that it's a mistake that I make. Instead of relying upon the Lord, we are to be people that rely upon the Lord for his strength. As Paul again will say, when I am weak, he is made strong. And so we see in verse 4 now, Jonathan's Saul's son, of course, Jonathan and Saul both are dead, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. You try saying that. Mephibosheth. Here was a young boy at 5 years old, as Jonathan, his dad, and his grandfather Saul was killed. And being that Saul was king, and whenever another king come in power, we talked about that, as David now became in power, this nurse heard about it, and she's thinking, I need to run with Mephibosheth, because, again, it was the customs of those days that whenever a king come in power, he will wipe out whichever was the previous king, his whole family, so that there will be no competition. But as she was running, I guess Mephibosheth, he's a little slippery, he fell through her hands, and he, for some reason, he got crippled, got injured and crippled, and now he's lame. And now we're going to see Mephibosheth in later chapters as David, instead of destroying, well, David will bless this young man, and it will be an amazing thing to watch. But again, as we see now in verse 5, and the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Rechab, and Baanah set out and came at about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth. I'm mixing up the two names. Ishbosheth. Who was lying in his bed at noon. Before we go any further, I just want to point this out. Again, back in those days, when it was the heat of the day, you know, people rested. Not like what Craig had me do today, working on the fence in the heat of the day, and he almost passed out. But they rested. They will actually, if you're traveling or you're working, get up early in the morning while it's still cool, and they will work. In the middle of the day, they will take rest. And as we see, Mephibosheth, he is laying in the bed at noon. And as he is doing this, now here comes these two captains, his own captains. They come in. In verse 6, we see them come in. Both of them come in. While he was laying in his bed. But let me point this out. As we see something here, and it's not that obvious, but when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is not supposed to be hard. It's supposed to be something easy. And in other words, if you're trying to accomplish something and it becomes very hard, often what I will do is back off. It's just like these guys in the heat of the day, when things get hard, they rest. And that's what we're supposed to do whenever we're pushing, we're trying to attain or obtain something, and it becomes difficult, back off. Why? Because, again, the work of the Holy Spirit is not supposed to be tedious, is not supposed to be hard. I'll give an example. When we were searching for a property before we came to this one, we saw a property. It looked great. It was great location. And we put in a bid for it, and it seemed like, well, they didn't accept our bid. And so we, gave another one, and they didn't accept it again. And so, we backed off, and we say, you know what, Lord, if this is you, you're going to make it happen. And so instead of pushing forward and trying to squeeze our way through, we backed off and watched and see, well, where is the Holy Spirit leading us? Is this really for us? You see, and hindsight, I'm looking back, and I thank God we didn't purchase that property, because we would have had a great piece of land and not be able to build. You see, sometimes I see that people, as they're seeking and searching for something, they're trying to get something happen, and they're pushing, and you may break through, and you may get what you want, but it may not be what you need. The Holy Spirit knows well, and so it's a good thing when the heat of the day, when things get hard, just back off. If it's for you, guess what? Nothing or no one could prevent you from getting it, because that's God's plan. So verse 6, and they came there all the way into the house as though to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baana, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he was lying on the bed in his bedroom. Then they struck him and killed him, beheaded him, and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. And they brought the head of Ephibosheth to David at Hebron, and said to the king, "Here's the head of Ishbosheth." Oh, I don't know what's going on with me with his name tonight. "The son of Saul, your enemy, and sought your life, and the Lord avenged my lord and the king, my lord the king, this day of Saul and his descendants." So here it is that these guys, they went in, they killed this king, stabbing him in the stomach and beheaded him. And now they're running to David saying, "David, here's your enemy. We have delivered him into your hands." And so, they're expecting to get a reward. But you see, understand this, God does not bless unblessable behavior. In other words, we cannot do something that's sinful. In this case, they killed an innocent man. What did he do? Well, he did absolutely nothing. But as these guys, of course, wanted to receive a blessing, but instead, well, they assumed that what they were doing was right. But in David's eyes, in the Lord's eyes, verse 9, "But David answers Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said to them, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity.'" Let me pause right there. You see, these guys thought they were doing David a favor. They thought, here it is. We went in, we took out this guy. David, we saved you, from this other king. David said, "Well, wait a minute. Let me remind you. It is the Lord who redeems my life." If you think about it, every time you and I, we've been spared from getting into a bad accident, or our health, well, our health is we had a bad call, but we've been, delivered from that. Listen, it is the Lord that delivers you from the accident. It is the Lord that uses the doctor's hands to cure you. It is your friend. If your friend gave you money, is the Lord that used their generosity. In other words, every good gift is from above. Every time you've been delivered is the Lord. And so therefore, listen, give credit to where credit is due. You know, we are to praise God. If we get up every day and recognize all what the Lord has delivered us from, oh, we should be praising God every day. I think back to when I was younger, I used to drive like a maniac. 95, the Interstate 95, I thought that was the speed limit, 95. You know, that's how fast I used to drive. And I look back and I thank God of how many times I've been spared. My life has been spared many times. And even those days were my heathen days. And the Lord really took care of me. And I thank God for that. And so we have much to give thanks to God for. And in verse 10, when someone told me, saying, "Look, Saul is dead," thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag. The one who thought that I would give him a reward for his news, how much more when wicked men have killed a righteous person in his own house on his bed? Therefore, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? So again, the last guy, remember when Saul was, you know, killed in battle, and this guy came along and he came, you know, bringing David Saul's crown, and he felt like, man, I'm giving David a good news, so David, you know, he's going to reward me. And David said, well, if you remember what I did to that guy, he thought he was bringing me good news, but man, that was not good news. I don't rejoice over the fall of my enemy. And so David took him out, and he's saying, how much more you guys? You guys did something that was evil, and so therefore, you don't deserve to live. And so David is going to execute judgment, and rightly so. But verse 12, and so David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. So David executed them. And when you read this, it's like, wow, you know, this is brutal. But, you know, transferring to the spiritual, our spiritual life, is they did a sinful thing just like we do sinful things. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all do sinful things. Yes, we are Christians, but we're not perfect. And some of us have struggles in our lives. But understand, just like David dealt with sin seriously, that we too are also to deal with sin seriously. We're not to play with sin. Now, if you remember in the previous chapter, when Joab killed Abner, what did David do? Well, Joab, a curse will come upon you, but we will see in the next chapter, well, Joab is going to become chief of staff. In other words, David is picking and choosing which sin, even though they're the same, well, he's picking who he wants to punish. And that's a very dangerous thing, especially for you and I. When we see sin, listen, deal with all sin seriously. Get it out. Do not play with it, because it will come back to haunt you. And we will see that happen in David's life as he is picking and choosing. If you fast forward in David's life, and you will see, well, when he committed adultery, and as he was confronted by the prophet, and the prophet was giving him a riddle kind of deal, and David turned and said, that person that did that should be killed, you know, and he should pay back all what he took. And the prophet said, well, David, you're the man. You see, David was compromising in certain areas of his life when it comes to sin. And listen, we are not to play with sin. Be very careful. We're going to go right into chapter 5, 2 Samuel. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in the time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Therefore, All the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and the king David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Hebron. He reigned over Judah 70 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So all Israel finally accepted that David was king over them, long after God had declared that David will be king. David was declared king from a young boy. Now he is 30 years old. Now, again, sometimes God will anoint people. He will gift them. He will empower them. But it isn't until long after that they are able to walk into that full calling that he has called them. If you remember again, David slayed Goliath. He was a young boy. People didn't recognize the great calling that he was going to be king. He even led Saul's army for a time. And again, still, people didn't recognize the anointing that was upon his life. And then, of course, the Lord led him to lead 600 men as he was fleeing from Saul for his life. I point this out because, again, even though people didn't recognize David's call and his anointing, listen, David walked in his call and in his anointing. In other words, he didn't, you know, become king and then reign over all of Israel. No, he was faithful with the little that he had. 600 men, not the 600,000, but 600, the army he was over. Goliath, man, I'm going to take him out. That's what I'm going to walk in today. That's what God has called me today. And I point this out to you guys because, again, when we think of what is God's calling for my life, is it a pastor? Is it and we start thinking of some title of somewhere. Listen, just be faithful with what God has called you to do. You see, you might be just an employee at your work, but God can use you there. He has anointed you to be there. You can be just a mom, a stay-at-home mom. That's your calling. That's your anointing. Invest in your children and your family. Whatever it is, listen, don't look for anything greater. Just operate in your anointing and what God called you. Because, again, the scripture tells us that we are not to forsake or despise small beginnings. Do not despise small beginnings because why? God rewards us for the faithfulness we have with the little that he's given us. And when he rewards us, he gives us more responsibility. The Bible says that we all have an anointing. We all have a calling. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we shall walk in them." See, we are empowered by the Spirit. We are called by God, and we are to walk in the anointing. And so, verse 6, "And the king and his men went out to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in here, but blind and the lame will repel you,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.'" So here it is, these enemies of Israel, they were inhabiting the land of Jerusalem. If you know Jerusalem, where it have that Dome of the Rock, that piece of property, this is where they had the stronghold. Now, they were looking at David and they were mocking David. "David, you can't do anything," you know. They were mocking him. They were saying, you know, the blind and the lame, they will beat you, David. You're just weak. Because they had a stronghold. If you know up on that hill, well, it's hard to go up a hill and fight a battle. It's hard to get in, and win a fight when the enemy have an upper hand and they had a stronghold. If you know what a stronghold is, again, is that kind of, well, if you go over to St. Augustine, they have that fort. And if you look at the walls, it's really thick and you can try to bomb that thing and it won't, just absorb the bombs, you know. And that's a stronghold, and we all have strongholds in our lives. If you've been struggling with any sin, listen, that's a stronghold. If you're battling in your marriage, that's a stronghold. You see, what the enemy does, he comes in, he sneaks in, or some of us let him in through choosing to sin. And when he comes in, he sets up a strong tower in your life. And now you're trying to get over the sin, and you're realizing, man, I can't seem to beat this. You're struggling with cigarettes, or you're struggling with some alcohol or some addiction, and you can't get over it. Listen, that's a stronghold. You have allowed the enemy to come in. The question is, how do you get out? Well, as you see here, the Jebusites, they were mocking David. David, you can't do anything. Isn't that how the enemy works? He mocks us. Oh, you call yourself a Christian. Look at you. You're still failing. And what happens, we start questioning our faith. Am I really a Christian? I was just talking to a guy who was struggling with pornography. And he said, I was just wondering, am I even saved? Because, man, I can't seem to get over this thing. Listen, if you are struggling, listen. Verse 7, nevertheless, David took the stronghold in Zion. That is the city of David. The city is now called the city of David because David took down the stronghold. You see, David took the stronghold not because David is a mighty man, but because David is weak. What do you mean he's weak? Well, if he's weak, how can he take it? Well, the Lord is with David. That's why he's able to do it. You see, when the enemy mocks us and we say, you know what, I'm going to take this stronghold. I'm going to, well, you are? Anytime we say, I will, well, you will fail. And the enemy will continue to mock you. But David, as we will see, David continues to go back to the Lord. Lord, I need your strength. Show me, talk to me, help me. And the Lord is the one who delivers David, who gives him victory. So he says in verse 8, now David said on that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David promised anyone who will go up the water shaft. Now, if this is a stronghold, there's no way in, really, unless they come out, you can't get in. But David was wise enough to know the way in is really through the water. You see, they had to have a source of water. And so David promised that anyone who would go in through the water shaft and shimmy their way up through it and win this battle, he will make them chief of staff. Now in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, the Bible tells us that Joab, again, was the one who shimmied his way into the city and became chief of staff. Now, Joab, if you remember, again, is not the most upright man. He killed Abner. He murdered him. And so he's not the most upright man. But here it is that he was still able, the Lord still used him to bring this victory. Now, I believe just as David is saying, who can I use? In the same way, Jesus is looking and saying, who can I use? And the way into a stronghold, to tear down a stronghold, again, is not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. You see, when you look at this water shaft, again, water symbolic of what? The Holy Spirit. And in order for us to do any great work, well, we have to be people that are led by the Spirit. The victory that we're looking for will come, again, when we're willing to, in a sense, go up the water shaft. The battle we fight is really a spiritual battle. And how many times have we turned to the flesh to fight the spirit? You know, we have a disagreement in our marriage and with our spouse, and we take it out on each other. One of the advice that my wife and I like to give couple is look at each other and say, "You're not my enemy," you know? And try to remind people that it's a spiritual battle that we're fighting. You know, when your boss comes at you, listen, it's a spiritual battle. And instead of fighting in the flesh, man, we need to go in the spirit. Now, how are we to do that? Well, Paul declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you need to remember this section of scripture that you can go back to it often. In verse 3, he says, For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine powers. Again, divine powers. That means they come from the Lord, His power, to demolish what? Strongholds. On the contrary, they have divine powers to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience. Listen, once your obedience is complete. You see, when you walk in the Spirit, well, it comes with obedience. In other words, we get in God's Word, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when you read His Word, you're being obedient to the Word. When you obey what He's telling you to do, listen, and you will have victory. Again, when He says, don't do that, you walk in the Spirit. And yes, sometimes you may even fall, because why? We're fighting against an enemy who is strong. But listen, God's grace is sufficient. You get back up and say, Lord, I'm going to continue to be obedient to what You say. I'm not going to listen to the enemy. I'm not going to listen to him say, oh, you can't, you're a weakling. I'm not going to do that. Listen, the Lord is with me. And we will receive the victory in Christ. So he says in verse 9, and David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around from Milo and inward. So David went on and became great. And the Lord God of hosts was what? With him. You see, when we defeat a stronghold, notice what David did. He went in and he took residence in it. In other words, listen, the Lord Jesus, He's the one that really does all the battle for us, and we're supposed to walk in it. And one of my favorite sections of scripture, again, that deals with spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, talking about putting on the armor of God. But in verse 11, he says, put on the armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And in verse 13, he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to do what? Stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. You see, I was watching in my backyard, and there's a lot of weeds back there. And I've allowed it in the last 2 weeks as it's been raining. I didn't get a chance to go down there and knock it down quickly. And so now I have to go out there and sweat. You see, it's a lot easier for me to cut it when it's low than to allow it to grow high. So it is with sin. It's easier to manage sin when it's not in our lives, to keep it at bay, to not allow it to come in. Because the moment that it comes in, it starts to grow, it starts to fester. And now you have to see how you can get back in and get it out. And so when David took hold of this stronghold, he went in and he said, I'm building my house in here, man. I'm not allowing the enemy to come back and take refuge or set up a stronghold. And now he is on guard in this piece of property. He said, this is the house of David. This is not a house of sin. If sin have come into your life, when you finally have gotten it out, listen, Make sure it doesn't come back. You see, when it comes to certain sin, we allow the enemy to come back in through a little sliver of the door because we are not on guard. Be on guard. So in verse 11, then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So here it is, this king from the north, he is now sending David, building material. He actually built him a house, and he was, in a sense, becoming an ally with David. And in verse 12, so David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. So David recognized that this king, as he is blessing him and building him a house, he's recognizing that, that is a sign from God. In other words, he says, well, the Lord has established me as king. And I know this because here God is building me a house. He's using this guy to build me a house. The Bible tells us in Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds a house, the laborer labors in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand and watch in vain. In other words, if we are striving again to do things, to build our houses, to do whatever you're planning to do, and you're doing it, the Lord said you're doing it in vain. But when the Lord comes and he does the work, he will establish you and no one can take you out. No one can take what he has given you. God wants to establish us in our homes, in our workplace, in our community. He wants to do it because why? Not so you can live high and mighty, so you can make a name for yourself, but he says that he did it for the sake of others. And that's what God wants to do. When you come here and you're built up in God's word, you're filled with the Spirit, and he's established you to become a mighty man and woman in Christ, it's not so you can just enjoy that. It's for others. As they say, we are to produce fruit in our lives. Have you ever seen a fruit tree grow fruit and it takes the fruit and eat it? No, it's for someone else to come by and pick it and enjoy it. If you see a fruit tree that does that, I don't know. That's crazy. So God wanted to establish us. And again, the wonderful thing is that we don't have to strive for what God has given us. Verse 13, and David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. Oh, my David. After he had come from Hebron, also more sons and daughters were born to David. Now these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. Now bear with me with these names. Verse 17. No, I'm not going to torture myself. But David, again, continues to multiply wives. Again, it's against the word of the Lord. David gave so much of his life over to the Lord, especially when it comes to the kingdom, but his personal life, when it comes to women and sexuality, the Lord have no say in that for David. He is out on his own. He is given into his passion and his pleasure, but also to his security. Now again, David recognized that the Lord has established his house. The Lord gave it to him. But David, in multiplying wives and having multiple sons, many sons, he's trying to make sure that if another king or another ruler comes in and destroys him, that hopefully one of his sons will survive and that he will rule as king. But that's David, again, trying to keep his kingdom. And again, so much of us can do that very thing. Salvation is a free gift. You don't have to work for it. God gives it to you. But again, we come by and say, well, thank you, Lord, for the salvation, but I'm going to keep it. And I'm going to work at it. And as Paul would say, oh, foolish Galatians, How can you complete in the flesh what God has established, started in the spirit? And so we just have to enjoy the blessings that God has given us and just relax. And yes, you may struggle with your sin, but God's grace is sufficient. Trust in Him. He will deliver you. Don't try to earn or keep your salvation. He's the one that's going to do it. Verse 17, now when the Philistines heard that they had appointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valleys of Rephaim. So notice this, as these Philistines, the enemy of Israel, as David just enjoyed victory in this last battle, the Philistines, here they come. Isn't that just the way the enemy works? Whenever we enjoy, I just paid off my car, I'm debt free, and guess what happens? Car breaks down. Oh, why is that happening? You know, you quit smoking, you go to the store and they say sale on cigarettes. Oh. You throw away the Playboy collection and they're in your inbox. What is waiting for you? The enemy knows how to attack. When we are enjoying the victories of Christ, he comes in and he attacks. So what do you do? Well, look at what David did. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? Now, did David fight against the Philistines before? Yes. His first battle was with Goliath, and the whole Philistine army was there, and Goliath was in front. He took out Goliath, cut off his head, and ran behind all of the rest of the Philistines. He had victory. David could have easily assumed and say, you know what, I had victory before, so let me go and fight again. But instead, David said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Listen, that's a man that's led by the Spirit. You know, when we think about being led by the Spirit, we just think it's some kind of spiritual thing, you know, something mystical. Listen, it's simply going to the Lord, reading His Word, and praying. Lord, what do you want me to do? Read His Word. Oh, Lord, I see what you want me to do. Now, let me be obedient to that. That is what David did. David was a man that was led by the Spirit. What do you want me to do? David asked, will you deliver them into my hands? The second half of verse 19, and the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hands. So David went to Baal, Perizim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemy before me like the breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perizim, and they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. So Baal Perizim means breakthrough. God gave David, listen, a breakthrough when he simply prayed, when he simply sought after him. You see, some of us, again, with strongholds in our lives, we're looking for a breakthrough. Lord, when will you give me a breakthrough? Listen, if you're struggling, again, don't go seeking psychology. Don't go seeking a self-help book. Keep on praying. Keep on seeking. Do you remember Daniel? Daniel went and wanted some answer. He said, Lord, you know, give me some revelation here. And it said that 21 days he prayed, and the answer came. And the prince, the angel told him that your answer was on its way from day one, but I was held up by the prince of Persia. You see, our answer, our breakthrough, it's often on its way, but man, sometimes we're praying and saying, Lord, give me a breakthrough. Well, I don't see him moving, and we move, and then the answer comes, and it's like, oh, I guess he left. I had the answer. I had the breakthrough. David was a man that was looking for breakthrough, and he had his breakthrough with the Philistines. But verse 22, then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord. Do you see that again? He just had victory. The Philistines come again, and David inquired of the Lord once again. David is not assuming anything. And this is so important because, again, just as we will see here, well, if you remember Jesus, when he went around and did miracles, for example, when someone came and they were blind, he spit in their eyes, and they saw it. Another time, he spat in the ground, make some mud, and put it on their eyes, and they saw, you know. And he did different things differently because, again, that's the way the Spirit moves. And David, if David went ahead and just assumed that God gave him big victory in the past and he's going to have victory again in the future, well, David would have missed out on something important. Look at the second half of verse 23. And he said, you shall go up, circle around behind them, and come upon them in front of the mulberry tree. And it shall be when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the mulberry tree, then you shall advance quickly, for the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. So the first battle, again, David attacked the Philistines head on. The Lord said, go, and he went, and he got victory. But again, if David did not inquire of the Lord, he will miss out on this strategy that God wanted him to have. He didn't say, go head on. He said, when you see them, go around back, hang out by the mulberry tree, and you hear the clapping or the marching on the tops of the tree. Now, the marching is not the troops. The marching is the tree as they're clapping. But man, I believe it's the sound of God marching in. And he's going to fight the battle, as he said, the Lord will go before you. I love that. You often will say that through scripture. I go before you. In other words, he is going to do the work. All we have to do is what? Walk in it. Walk in his blessings. Walk in his promises. You see, the sound of the wind passing through the trees. Well, there's another sound that the scripture tells us about. In John chapter 3, Jesus likens the Holy Spirit as the wind. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus, he told the apostles, do not go to Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And in chapter 2, we hear that the Holy Spirit came into that upper room with the apostles in there as a rushing wind. And they were empowered, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And men, the great work of the gospel was began to start spreading from that place. You see, again, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the move of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is like a gentle breeze to you and I. A gentle breeze. In order for us to hear and see the work of the Spirit, oftentimes it will need us to be still, just like the apostles were in that upper room. They didn't go out. Jesus said, stay there, wait. And they were in that room, what? Praying, reading the word, seeking after the Lord until the promise of the Holy Spirit came upon them. You see, often, again, we want to see God work in our life, but we're so busy doing the work ourselves or trying to accomplish it ourselves that we don't get to sit and hear the wind of the Holy Spirit as he speaks with his still small voice. Or you stay behind far enough so that when he moves, you can say, oh, I see that's where God is leading me. But again, if you're running ahead of God, if your life is so busy that you cannot hear, well, chances are you won't hear the Holy Spirit. You won't see him moving. And you won't receive the victories that God has for you. So verse 25. And David did so, and the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. So we'll close off right here. And again, I just want to encourage us as we look at David's life. saw a man that loved the Lord. Of course, he had his struggles. We'll see in later chapters how the Lord deals with him. We will see that he's a man that repented when he fell into whatever sin that he fell into. But again, God continued to use him. And the reason why is because, again, he continued to seek the Lord. And let it be said of us that we are people who seek the Lord, who are led by his Spirit. And if you want to be led by his Spirit, man, let's get on our faces before the Lord and pray and seek him. Let us be people who get in his word and not forsake the word. Let's be people who gather in fellowship with one another. We can encourage one another. That is the life of a believer. And I often see, again, for the ones who will separate themselves and say, you know what, I'm going to do life by myself. They don't fellowship. They don't spend time in prayer. They don't spend time reading their word. And those are the ones that I often see, yes, they're believers, but they struggle through their Christianity. But the ones who I see, again, praying, reading their word, always talking about the Lord, always in fellowship and sharing their faith, those are the ones that I see enjoy great victory as they walk in the promises of God. And that's for all of us. And I know this to be true of my God, my Savior, that he will never push you beyond what you want to go. He will never do that. He says, come. He didn't put a yoke around our head and say, let me drag you. Come, you're going to come, you stubborn donkey. You know, he doesn't do that. He invites us to enjoy the blessings that he has provided for us. Amen? Lord, we do want to walk in your blessings and all that you have for us in this life. Lord, you have given up so much. Lord, all of heaven you left in your glorious kingdom and put on flesh that we may be blessed, Lord, that we may know you. So, Lord, open our eyes to see what you have given us, the opportunities that's before us, that we may not, Lord, continue to operate in the flesh, but we will be people, again, that's led by your Spirit. So, Father, as we often will pray, baptize us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we may have sensitive ears to your still small voice, that we may have power to overcome our struggles, our sin, that we may enjoy sweet victory that is in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you and we love you. We look forward, Lord, to just spending more and more time with you and getting to know you more and more. And hopefully, Lord, sooner than later, that we will see your face as you will return, riding on your white horse, Lord, to deliver us. So we praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.